Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And starting in verse 43, the Word of God says, "You have heard that it hath been said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I don't know exactly who said that. I think it was somewhere in the Pharisaical laws, because that's not what the law of Moses said. Moses said, love your neighbor. He said nothing about hating your enemy. He said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I think this is really from the traditions of men. And these traditions hold till this day. You love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. We love those who love us. Right? We appreciate the people who love us. We don't appreciate the people who don't love us. Sometimes God sends the people who don't love you to you. Isn't that very unedifying? No, it isn't. Because I think of edifying sometimes as what's going on in my emotions. They don't make me feel too good. That's as I know. And we don't appreciate this. I don't like the way this person treats me. I don't like what they say. I don't like what they do. I don't like the way they are toward me. I'm like, I just want to get away from them. And God says, I know you do. But I sent them. Why did I send them? The same reason why people like Michelangelo used the chisel. God sends a divine chisel. And we don't appreciate the chisel, even though it's the chisel that often chisels us into grace. That chisels us into the character of God, that chisels us into His image. But we don't love that. Why? Because we live in a human sort of a love. A human love is very different from the love of God. Remember, God's ways are above my ways. And as high as the heaven is above the earth in Isaiah 55, His ways are above my ways. That does include God's ways of love. Recall that love is God's character in 1 John 4. Love is God's character. And so if I really want to get to know God, I really have to get to know the love of God. And the love of God is not based on how things make me feel in my emotions. Keep in mind that all things are from God in Romans chapter 8. All things are from God. God, why did that happen? Because I allowed it or I actually sent it? Did you know that there are places in the Bible where God sends a demon? We don't think about God sending demons, but God sent a demon. Paul said that. God sent a demon. God sent Saul, King Saul. He sent him demons. And the demons are more than happy to comply, but God has a purpose in sending the demon. Why does God allow that? Because God's chiseling. God is chiseling. And sometimes God chisels me. Now, I'm not saying that people who are plagued with demons, and some people are, that is God sending them. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to God's sovereignty in isolated cases where that is a need. Like for Paul, the Apostle Paul, he saw heaven. He was taught in the backside of the Arabian desert for 3 years with the resurrected Christ face to face. This is a man who before that had the highest possible education anyone could have. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And so God, in the case of Paul, because it would be very easy for Paul to get very arrogant because of his own experiences, the experiences that he in fact needed in order to be the apostle that he was. It would have also been very easy for him in his natural man to become very arrogant. So God sent this messenger of Satan, this demon, to buffet Paul, to keep him humble. Sometimes people need that too. Because we need to be chiseled into the character of God. We need to be chiseled into the love of God sometimes. And God will do just that. Now, when that happens, I don't always appreciate it. When that happens, I may say to myself, what's with them? Because God's chisels often take place in the form of people or sometimes circumstances, right? And I say, what's with them? And I start actually pointing a finger at them because they don't treat me necessarily the way that I prefer to be treated in my natural disposition. And so we say, I love my friends, but I hate my enemies because my enemies make me feel terrible. They do bad things to me. I don't like them. I hate my enemies, but I love my friends. They make me feel good. My friends like lift me up. My friends are edifying to me. And I feel good when I'm around my friends, but I don't like my enemies. You ever meet somebody who treats people one way and then other people another way? The people they're trying to impress perhaps, or the people that are their friends, they'll treat them like in a godly fashion, but people they don't care about, they're very ungodly toward. I think we've all met people like that. Why is that? They love their friends, but they hate what they consider to be not so much their enemies in our terms, but an enemy is anyone you don't love. Right, what is hate? Hate is when I don't love. It's not this desire to kill somebody. It's I don't love them. And so by default, I hate them. And so I consider these people to be my enemies, and I treat them with disregard. But God says something different. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. What? What do you mean, bless them that curse you? Because they're God's tools. They're the things that God conforms you into the image of Christ with. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Why in the world would I do good to somebody who hates me? It would be better for me if I did something bad and destroy that person who hates me. And God says, no, it wouldn't. It would not be better for you. It would be much worse for you. You are thinking in temporal terms, in terms of time and emotions. But it is eternally much better for you, like infinitely better for you, that you do good to them that hate you, and you pray for them that despitefully use you and that persecute you. Why? Here's the thing about persecution. They're making you rich. Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile and speak all manners of evil against you. Because this is what they did to the prophets, right? And great is your reward in the kingdom, right, in heaven, if that happens to you. But we have this really kind of self-occupied outlook too much of the time. And when I get this self-occupied outlook, I have a real issue with the love of God. I can't express and I can't receive the love of God when there's a self-occupied outlook. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, the Word of God says a similar idea but adds a little to it. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. You see, we have this thing where if I'm going to be kind to somebody, if I'm going to love someone, I'm expecting a little bit in return. And if it doesn't come in return, I tend to get negative. But I'm expecting a little bit in return. Because after all, I put myself out there and I love that person, and now where's mine? And God says, when you do that, you lose your reward. God says, give to someone, lend to someone, and don't expect anything in return. In other words, love people and expect not to be loved. Give to somebody something that they need and don't expect to receive it back. Be kind to somebody and don't expect kindness in return. Because then you have a reward in heaven. In other words, those are like the cups of cold water. Then you have a reward in heaven because you gave in the character of God. And if you expect return, if you demand return, you actually rob yourself of your reward. And so he says, don't go there. Don't go there. And he says, God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And then he continues in Matthew 5:46, if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do the same. And keep in mind that the publicans were like the outskirts of society. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were the tax collectors, and very frequently they were extremely immoral in their lifestyles and highly despised by the Jews. And they were really quite vile people. They were often very cruel. And this is why they became tax collectors in many cases, because they could actually cheat. They could add, and this was lawful, they could add to the taxes that they required and keep the difference for themselves, so long as Rome got whatever taxes it required. And this is what they would do, and they would destroy people's lives with their lust for money. And so these people were really considered to be quite vile. And he says here, if you love only them that love you, isn't it what the publicans, the tax collectors, isn't that like what they do? So how is it that you're different, Israel? Because you are supposed to be mine. How is it that you're different, Israel? See, there's something that he's talking about here. He's talking about a form of love that is not human. He's not even necessarily talking about God's love per se. He's talking about a different manifestation of the love of God. What he's talking about here is Calvary love. A cross love. A love that's not occupied with its own soul, with its own needs, with its own desires. It's a love that is occupied first with the Savior and then with the need or the other person. It's a love that sees a capacity that is crushed rather than a harm to itself. It's a Calvary love. If we're going to love people, if we're going to receive love, it has to be a Calvary love. Because anything else will not allow me to love. Anything else will not allow me to receive it. Consider something. In John 3:16-17, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And in 17 it says, He didn't come to condemn the world. He came so that the world through Him might be saved. Now, who was the world? I turn to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. In verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Why did His Son die? Because God so loved the world. So, who did God love? He loved those who He considered to be His enemies. He didn't love those who loved Him and sent the Son. Jesus said, the righteous have no need, the unrighteous do. He didn't send the Son for His friends. He killed the Son for His enemies. This is not a human love. There's nothing human in quality about it. There is no conditionality to it. This isn't saying, so long as I'm happy with the way that you're treating me, I'm going to love you too. This is a different form of a love. This is a Calvary love. This is a love that only God can work into the heart. But this is a love that has to be worked into the heart. It's not a love that we can produce in and of ourselves. Because it's not human. In and of myself, I have no capacity to love someone who's cruel to me. But in Calvary love, I do. In and of myself, I have no capacity to receive the love of God when I fail. not because I'd be condemned, but because I love the failure more. That's why I failed. Nobody fails unless they love their failure more than God. And so I have to receive something from God. I have to receive a Calvary love from God. In other words, I have to receive a love that even though I loved my failure more than Him, He would still die for me. He would still go to the place and say to me, "You are more valuable to me than your turning away from me is an offense. You're more precious to me than your sin is an insult. As a matter of fact, I removed the sin. The sin's not an insult. It's not even there." I have to receive this Calvary love in order to love God more than my sin. I get to a place where I see my own humanity. I see my shortcomings. Have you ever had a day when you see your shortcomings? Have you ever had a day when you say, "You know, I'm really no good at all. I'm nothing, but maybe, you know what? I think I must have demons." You ever have a day like that? Like you consider yourself to be wicked? Well, God loves you on that day. Because He loves you with a Calvary love. He's not loving you with a selfish love. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, "You guys put on fig leaves, you hid yourself among the trees, forget it." He didn't say that. He said, "Where are you? I'm looking for you. I know you already failed. I'm looking for you. Where are you? I'm looking for you. What are you doing with those little fig leaves? You look ridiculous. Let me kill something and make you a proper coat." "Oh, but I failed." "I know you did. Let me kill something and make you a proper coat." "But I turned away from..." "I know you did. Let me kill something and make you a proper coat." This is a Calvary love. He wasn't offended by the fact that they left Him. He was affected by the need in them that caused them to leave. That's a Calvary love. I have to accept the fact that that's God's brand of love for me. And I say I have to accept it because sometimes it's difficult to accept. Because we think in very human terms. We think, okay, I sinned, and now I'm going to be somehow condemned. I'm going to be second class. I'm not going to be what they are. And I look at somebody else, maybe somebody who's high profile or a pastor or some pastor's wife or a leader of some form in the ministry, and I say to them, "I'm not like they are." And you know what? God says, "You are not like they are because you are who you are because I made you so. My grace has organized things in such a way that this is who you would be." I like thinking about David for this very reason. David knew Calvary love. David knew that God would not be offended at his offense. David knew that if he fell on his face, he could go running right back to God and God would embrace him and take him right back. David knew that if he was in the midst of a failure, God would come after him. And David knew the mercy of God. He knew a Calvary love. He knew a love that of God that was not self-oriented. You see, this is what human love does. Human love has a self-orientation to where it says, "I'm not interested in you unless you make me feel a certain way. If I give something to you, I'm expecting something in return. If I love you, you better be nice to me. If I'm kind to you, I better have some reciprocation here." That's a human love. Calvary love, it says, "I don't care what you do, I love you." It doesn't say, "I love you anyway." It just says, "I love you," because it doesn't see the flaw. Oh, it may be aware of your need, but it doesn't see it is a flaw. It sees it as a need. Oh, but this person is terrible to you. They are wicked. They are mean. It's because they have a need. The issue is the need. Not the expression of the need, but the need. Can you imagine, let's say you have a doctor in the emergency room, and all of a sudden the doctor says, oh, that patient's gross. I don't want to touch him. Look at that. He's got stuff coming out. Ooh. The doctor's not aware of that. Doctor's aware of the need. Well, God is aware of our need. God is not aware of the fact that I'm, you know, whatever. God is aware of my need. And it's the need that has made me that way. Calvary love is like that. Calvary love doesn't look at me with judgment. Calvary love doesn't look at me with criticism. Calvary love does not look at me with analysis. Calvary love doesn't look at me that, oh, you're not perfect right there. But isn't that like somehow we look at ourselves or we look at other people? I'm not perfect right there. How can God love me? Or, hey, this person is not perfect right there. How can I love them? Or people will see my imperfection. You know what? That's not Calvary love. Calvary love doesn't see my imperfection. Calvary love sees my need. And that's how Calvary love operates. It doesn't see the fact that I'm nasty today because I'm having a bad day. It sees I have a need. Something happened to me today and now there is a need. And it comes and it desires to love me in that need. That's Calvary love. In Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that weird? Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that was what caused the great scandal of Ezekiel 28:18. The rebellion in heaven on the part of Lucifer and one third of the angels came because Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. While we were in the midst of that failure, God loved me. In the midst of your worst moments, God loves you. Because He loves you with a Calvary love. He doesn't love you with a self-oriented love. He loves you with a Calvary love. In John 15:13, God had this great love that He would lay down His life for His friends. And that was the greatest love of all. What is amazing about it is who God called His friends. It wasn't so much that He laid down His life. That in and of itself, of course, is quite remarkable. But who did He call His friends? The publicans and the sinners. He was called a friend of the publicans and the sinners. And the sinners there doesn't refer to the general sinners. Like, that refers to people who lived in particularly vile sins. I'm not going to elaborate what that would mean in today's context, but it really is just people who live in particularly vile sins. He was their friend. He didn't go into the sin with them. He didn't wink at the sin. He didn't say, okay, continue in it. It's okay, Johnny. No, but He loved them in the midst of it. And He didn't try to avoid or ignore them or get away from them because they were where they were. I find it amazing that the Christians are so offended sometimes at the worldly crowd for acting like the worldly crowd. Why are we so surprised when the world acts like the world? Why are we so surprised when those people who don't have Christ act like someone without Christ? Why are we so surprised that when somebody doesn't have the Savior, they don't have the Word of God, and they fall into fornication, why are we surprised that they are doing that? We expect that they will act like a believer, that they will be Spirit-filled. They're not going to be Spirit-filled. They're children of the devil, and they're going to act like children of the devil. Just like we were when we were without the Savior. We were the children of the devil. And our lives were like the children of the devil. Well, these are His friends. These are the ones He purposed to come for. These are the ones that were precious in His eyes. He wasn't offended by them. He loved them. If I'm a born-again believer, I'm a child of God. If God loved them who didn't belong to Him, how much more was He going to love me when I have a mistake and I do belong to Him? He's going to love me with Calvary love. In 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But He's saying, if God loved you this way, and you are one who belongs to Him, and you carry the name Christian, you carry the name of Christ, love this way. Love with Calvary love. Absolutely with Calvary love. What does it mean that I love with Calvary love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love does not envy. How many people envy? In other words, how many people... You know what it is to envy? It doesn't mean, oh, I want what you have. That's such a superficial meaning. It means when I don't rejoice when another believer rejoices. To rejoice when somebody else rejoices. Somebody gets blessed, be blessed by it. Somebody does well, be excited with them. Like, does it produce joy in our hearts when another person, something good happens to them? I think some believers, yes, it certainly does. And some believers, no, it really doesn't. But there's the difference between actually loving with Calvary love and not loving with Calvary love. So I don't desire what isn't mine. And I'm happy for those who have what I don't. And it's real. Why is it real? Because I'm not living in the flesh. I'm living in Calvary. I'm not living in self-orientation. I'm living in God orientation. And when God decides to do something to bless somebody, the fact that God would bless somebody is just remarkable to me. That God would actually touch somebody's life. That God in heaven would touch another person. The nature of God to do something like that, that He is the Almighty King. We think of God as too human sometimes. And so we don't think that God will do things that are profoundly kind. And sometimes we think of Him as too human and say, okay, so what if He touches another person? Because He is God. That He's touching the dirt. He's touching the dirt. That's what He's doing. He says, I'm going to bless this dirt. I'm going to pour my blood out for this dirt. Do you get this? Like the majesty of God. And the one He actually did. It's mind-boggling. Think about it. It is so scandalously mind-boggling that it caused a revolution in heaven. Because even the angels could not understand it, and they looked at Him face to face. And even those who did not revolt against God with Satan, even those angels look into our lives to learn about that grace. because they cannot possibly in their perfection comprehend the kind of a love that would say, I will die for dust. But this is Calvary love. This isn't self-orientation. This is Calvary love. And the mind-numbing thing about it is that all the righteousness of God is manifested in the fact that God would be willing to die for dust and then did so. Love people this way. Love people this way. You ever hear somebody say, I love you when you're like this, but not when you're like this? It's human love. I want to be around you when you're like this, but not when you're like this. It's human love. God draws near to me. He goes looking for me. He comes after me when everybody else would rather run away. And that's when God comes after me. Love like this. Love like this. He does not parade itself. It does not parade itself. The love of God does not try to find the preeminent spots. The love of God is not looking for everyone's attention. The love of God is not trying to be up there and be something. The love of God is not self-oriented in that way that it wants to be thought of in some high sort of a way. I used to know a man named Richard, one of the greatest believers I've ever met. Nobody knew Richard, but everybody got to know him. You know what he did? When Pastor Stevens would take the pastors and different ones, he had so much on his plate that he would counsel people in his car. And as he was driving home, he would have them sit in his car. It would be about a half an hour ride to his house. He would have them sit in his car and he would talk to them and counsel them as he was driving home. You know what Richard did? He was the guy behind Pastor Stevens in the car making sure those people could get home. He wasn't noticed and he didn't want to be. He was just there to love people so that they could receive from somebody else and yet have a provision for themselves. You see, he didn't parade himself. He knew what it was like to love with Calvary love. Calvary love will serve, but it doesn't look to be served. Calvary love will give, and it doesn't look to be given to. It receives from the Savior, and that's its source. And it's satisfied. And so it doesn't parade itself. It isn't rude. I find interesting how Christians can easily be rude. It's actually kind of shocking to me sometimes. I'll see a believer who is rude. And it makes you wonder, is the Holy Spirit inside of you or is He not? Because that's not the fruit of the Spirit. But the Calvary love isn't rude. Why is Calvary love not rude? Because it's not self-oriented. In other words, Calvary love doesn't give itself the excuse, I'm not feeling well today, and therefore I can let you have it. I don't quite get the equation. How does like treating somebody poorly make someone feel good? Like, does that take care of your problems? Like, if I treat somebody in a very rude manner or a very demeaning or unkind manner, it doesn't actually take away my problem. It doesn't improve the day. It doesn't make my body feel any better than it did before. It's a strange sort of a permission we give ourselves. We sometimes permit ourselves what God does not. Because we don't know Calvary love. We simply know human love. And Calvary love, the one who loves is there for the one being loved. And that's their attitude. The one who loves is there for the one being loved. Not the other way around. Calvary love and say, you're there for me. That flip side of the coin doesn't exist with Calvary love. Calvary love just loves. It doesn't give itself excuses. I don't feel good. I had a bad day. I'm whatever. I don't express love at those times. I express my natural disposition. That's human. It's not God. Calvary love doesn't take into account its disposition, doesn't take into account its day, because it's not oriented toward itself. It's oriented to the Savior. It's not something we can work up. It's something that we receive. And then we grow into. However, we can receive and grow into it very quickly if we operate in humility and faith. It's not provoked. And it doesn't think any evil. It doesn't say, you did this to me, I'm going to give you back something. It's not provoked. And it doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Do you know what that word rejoice there means? It means to rest in, to relax. It doesn't rest in iniquity. What is iniquity? Pastor Stevens had the best definition of iniquity I've ever heard. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. It doesn't operate in its emotions against the other person. It doesn't depend on emotions. If I don't depend on emotions, I won't rebel in my emotions. It's not oriented to the emotions. It's oriented to truth. In other words, it's oriented to all that Christ is. It's not oriented to itself. Emotions come from within me. Calvary love is not oriented from within me. It's oriented for within Christ. That's its orientation within Christ. And so, it doesn't look for things to feel good. It doesn't consider how they feel. Why doesn't it consider how they feel? Because it has a source that its emotions are already responding to that is apart from anything that the world or people or self even can do. Its source is in the Savior. And the emotions are responding to Him. And so it's not about you made me feel this way. It's not about this is what I like. It's not about they made me mad. It's not about I'm hurt. It's not oriented to self at all. It's oriented in Calvary. It's oriented to mercy. It's oriented to the blood. It's oriented to the loving kindness of God, the grace of the Savior. That's its orientation. That's how God loved me. And that's how He said I should love you. It's Calvary love. Love in Calvary love. Why? Because if I don't love in Calvary love, I won't actually love at all. Human love is not love. Human love is a cheap imitation. It's a disguise. But really, human love is nothing more than a currency where I try to purchase something for myself with an attitude and then a disposition. But it's still a purchase. The love of God purchases something for me, not for itself. That's something I can only receive And then when I receive it, it can flow, overflow, because it's real love. Amen?